Thank you, Simon and Sally. Just a couple of things before we get into looking at God's Word. You should have a leaflet on your chair for our Christmas services. That's for you to take away. There's some others outside that you can take and you can give to your friends, neighbours, and invite them to all those services that are on there. That'd be great. So that's for you. The other thing is we had a members meeting on Wednesday, and I'm delighted to announce that both Dolores and Linda will be welcomed into membership soon. So great. We look forward to that next week. If you're both here, you're both here next week, please, great. Just get your speeches ready, and that's fantastic. Also, one of the things we spoke about at the members' meeting was our finances. And I'm not going to go into detail this week, but just to say we are quite a way under this year, and there's a number of reasons for that. But one of them is because we haven't actually taken a physical offering in the church service for, I don't know, probably about 18 months, something like that. And that does have a big impact, okay? So we have had, since we've been back in, this little box, okay? So if you are wondering what this is something where if you are someone who brings in a weekly offering that's the way you do it and that's the most convenient way, then that's fantastic. Then if you want to, just stick it in here. Is that okay? At the end of the service or any time, just come and put it in there, and that's what that is all about. Okay, so that is our kind of offering box. Maybe one day we will return to taking an official offering, but I thought I'd just let you know that, and I'll update you on some other things next week probably. Okay, good. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In a moment we're going to read from verse 13 right down to verse 11 of chapter 5. It will be coming up on the screen, but if you want to follow in your Bibles. We're in the season of Advent, and of course Advent, we remember Jesus coming as a baby to earth. We celebrate what that means and the significance of that. The Word became flesh, God becoming human. But Advent is also about thinking about His return. And that is the promise that we have. The background of this passage is that we're going to read is that Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a really special place for Paul because Paul actually did a lot of mission in Thessalonica, and he himself saw a number of people come to faith, and he himself planted this church in Thessalonica in AD 49. And he stayed with them for many, many months. He taught them. Shared so many things with them. He shared his life with them, and these were very precious people to him, good friends as well as fellow believers. And one of the things he taught them was that Jesus was coming again, that Jesus died, he rose again from the dead, and he could return to heaven, but one day he was coming again to gather them all together as God's believers and to take them home to be with him. And that would have brought them great joy and great comfort, these small believers. There was only a small little fellowship, and they were living in a pretty hostile environment at that time. So that really would have given them great joy and comfort. Paul, eventually he moves on because he's a missionary, so he goes from different places. He goes to Athens, he goes to Corinth, and about several months after he is gone on his travels again, some of the people within the fellowship, they die. And that's always pretty sad and distressing. But also the folks there, they struggle with this. Well, what does that mean for them? If they've died before Jesus comes again, does that mean that they won't be with Jesus forever? And Paul addresses that and addresses what's actually going to happen when Jesus comes again. So verse 13. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman that they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So the folks, they're obviously grieving the loss of their loved ones, which is a natural response, isn't it? You know, when we lose something that is precious to us, we grieve, don't we? And especially those who are close to us, physical relationships, you know, it's sad. It's not meant to be like that, which is why it's so tragic and why it's so emotional. And it's not wrong to grieve. We have to grieve. We should grieve. There is a rightness about our grieving that loss. But Paul starts by saying and addressing that we don't grieve like those who have no hope. In verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You see, as Christians, we have hope. Of course it's sad. We don't want to be separated from our loved ones. I'm sure that's not how God intended it to be. We were to live forever until sin came into the world. So the separation is real. It's painful. But we have hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Excuse me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He said to Mary and Martha, do you believe this? The day that he rose Lazarus from the dead, before he did, he said, do you believe this? And they said, yeah, we do. Do you believe it? It's a word from the Lord to us this morning. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What an amazing promise. But do we believe it? That's our hope. And Paul had to remind them, actually, they've fallen asleep. Yeah, they've died. But that's not a tragedy. Because when Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will rise. In fact, they're going to be with him sooner than we are. And then we're going to meet him. So those who are left, when we meet him. But not before those who have died. It's an incredible promise, an incredible hope that Jesus gives to us as believers. Death is sad, but it's not the end. Physical death is not the end. It's simply the beginning of new life in Jesus Christ for those who believe. However sad it is in this life, it's a joy in the one to come. I hope you believe it. So Jesus is coming again. And Paul reminds us that this second coming is going to be very different from the first. In the first coming, we know that a lot of it happens kind of under cover of darkness, as it were, that not many people are aware of what's really going on. It's prophesied in the Old Testament many, many times, but there's very few people who see it, who know what's happening. There's Mary and Joseph, and there's Elizabeth, and there's the astrologers, and there's the humble shepherds who get in on the act, and quite incredible, who God allows to really understand what's happening when Jesus is first born. But his second coming is going to be very different. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, in verse 30, it says, "Then will the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." When he comes again, there's not going to be any, "Is this really Jesus? Could it really be him? Is it possibly?" No, it's going to be clear. This is Jesus. How's it going to happen? I don't know. Technology, maybe we have cameras because we can see what's going on around in our world in so many different ways. I don't know. Maybe it's like that. Maybe it's just too much for us to get. But Jesus makes it clear that everyone is going to know it's him. He even makes this point in Matthew 24. He says, "There will be many false messiahs and false prophets that will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive you, even the elect. But I've told you in advance. If anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." That's when he goes on then to say, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's not going to be hard to see what's really happening. It's going to be clear. It's amazing that when we see that so many cults that spring up when they have, they say, "Oh, Jesus is coming back at this time." And in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul himself, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Back in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So the timing is that we don't actually know. And yet, over the years, there's been many cults that have predicted the exact timing of when Jesus is coming again. And they gather people at certain times, at certain, periods together to say, "Jesus is coming back at this day, at this time, in this place." And of course, they're wrong. They may have been sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Because not even Jesus knows the time. But he is coming. We can be sure of that. Paul tells us also, and so does that passage in Matthew, that there's a tragedy that's going to happen. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Matthew 24:36. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of before the flood, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Then that is how it will be at this coming of the Son of Man." There's going to be a tragedy. We're going to be caught out. Many will have no idea what's happening. What about us? What's our task? We know Jesus is coming again. We're waiting for that. It was great we were reminded about waiting. And waiting is really hard, isn't it? It is hard. I haven't quite got to that age where, I'm not waiting for my birthday. Not yet. But I'm sure when I hit 40, then probably that will all change. But it is hard. It's tiring waiting, isn't it? It's frustrating. We do lose confidence sometimes. You know, these guys had lost confidence because they were expecting Jesus to come back straight away. And when that didn't happen, they lost confidence. So what's our task while we wait? Well, our task is this threefold. Firstly, to be ready. To get ourselves ready. Paul says in that passage, you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you. In Matthew chapter 25, literally just after Jesus is talking about his coming again, he gives them this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry ran out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return." What a challenge for us to be ready. We don't know the time, we don't know the day, but we have to be ready. I wonder if you did know the day and you did know the time, say it was at next weekend, would you be living differently for that week than you are now? Would I? I have a feeling that I probably would. You see, it's always a challenge when we're not quite sure when something's happening to get ready for it. Because we just put things off. Things that maybe the Lord is challenging us about. We get weary in doing good. The parable of the foolish and the wise virgins is a real, it's a real challenge to us and a real warning to us to keep ourselves close to God, to make sure we got oil in our lamps, to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we keep short accounts with God and with one another. So we're to be ready. What does it look like you to be ready for the Lord's return? Is there anything you need to put in place? Anything you need to change in order to be ready? The second thing is, while we're waiting, that we're hopeful. Paul, in his bit, said in verse 7, he says, "Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we have hope. And we're to be hopeful through the good times and through the tough times. And we have hope because that beautiful passage there, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, one of the most well-known passages, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, will not perish, but will receive everlasting life. What an amazing invitation. The next verse says, for God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, not to condemn us, because we're not good enough, but to save us. You see, Jesus came not to put God's wrath upon us, but to save us. We have hope. We have a message of hope. While we're waiting for the Lord's return, we need to live in that hope and we need to share that hope. This Christmas, we can do that by inviting our family, friends, neighbors who don't know the Lord to some of our services. By just inviting them around for a meal and telling them why we have hope, the reason for our hope. So as we're waiting, we need to be ready, we need to be hopeful. And thirdly, we need to be encouraging. In these passages, Paul twice says, at the end of chapter 4, he says, therefore encourage one another with these words. And the end of verse 11 of chapter 5, he says again, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. As we're waiting, we're not waiting, kind of miserably, as it were, but we're waiting with an encouraged heart and an encouraged spirit. Encouragement is such a precious gift. And it's something that every single one of us needs, encouragement. We're called to encourage one another daily. We're called to encourage ourselves in the Spirit, in the Word, daily. I wonder, put your hand up if you know Christians who were once very much in love with Jesus, very much committed to the church, who are no longer in church, no longer following the Lord. That's probably 3/4 of us. It's not unusual, is it? And there are 3 main reasons why people stop following the Lord or they stop going to church anyway. Some will say they're still believers, and often they are, but they just can't cope with church. But there are 3 main reasons. One is just the business of life. Life changes, families, work, socials, just come crashing in. And before they know it, they're no longer having those precious times with the Lord or no longer meeting with God's people, and they just fall off the edge. It wasn't intentional. It's just happened. Second reason is that people get hurt. They get offended. They get rejected. You know, I do not know any perfect churches. And it may be something to do with the fact that I was there. But I'd never been in one because I don't believe there is a perfect church. There's no perfect leaders, no perfect pastors, no perfect people. The only one who's perfect is Jesus. And therefore, we will fall out. We will upset one another at times. We will say stupid things. We will do stupid. But we need to learn to keep short accounts with one another and with God. We need to ask for God's forgiveness and forgiveness of one another when we do upset one another, when we do do things and say things that are not helpful, right? Because we're tired, because we're angry, because we're disappointed, whatever it is, we need to be real and we need to be willing to offer and to receive forgiveness. But you know, the biggest one is this, that people get disappointed and discouraged in their Christian walk. So many of us have this kind of, you know, even if we don't really believe it, we have it in our mindset that once we're following Jesus, that everything should be okay. That we shouldn't have problems or pressures or stresses or struggles. that, you know, Jesus now is Lord of our life and, you know, we belong to him and therefore life should just be beautiful, smooth, upward trajectory. And is that anyone's experience? No. But the reality is that that is sometimes in our mindset, you know, that we do think, you know, Lord, why? My experience is that actually life has become even more challenging. You know, we live in a spiritual realm where there's all kinds of spiritual battles that are raging for sure. And we've got an enemy that doesn't want to keep us trusting in Jesus. He wants to take us out and take us away. We're going to face struggles. Following Jesus, you know, it doesn't make us immune to pain or to problems. So we need to encourage ourselves with these truths. We need to encourage one another that Jesus is true to his words, that he is God Emmanuel, God with us, even in the midst of the storms, even in the midst of the challenges. Nothing can separate us from his love. So while we're waiting for his return, we're making ourselves ready. We're remaining hopeful and we're being encouragers to ourselves and to one another. This Advent season is a time of great celebration because it's a time of salvation. That's why we celebrate Jesus Christ coming to earth as a baby. Jesus Christ living a life of sacrifice, laying down his life so that we could be free and forgiven. Jesus Christ dying and rising again, returning to heaven. But one day Jesus Christ coming again so that we can be with him forever. May we share that sure and certain hope that we have with our world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, thank you for the many, many promises that we have in your word. And Lord, thank you for the promise that you are coming again. That you are coming again. Lord, we don't know when that day is or when that time is, but we know that you're coming again. Lord, help us as we wait for that glorious moment. Help us to be ready. Help us to remain hopeful. And help us to be encouragers to those around us and to our world. Come, Lord Jesus. Come for your bride. Amen.